ourselves to keep up and to love on some people. So I would just pray, keep reaching out to those that you know. Keep track of some people, and let's get them through this. Hopefully this rain is getting ready to pass, and we're filled with sickness and other things going on. Take one more second. We're just going to pray one more time. Then we're going to open up Luke chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 9, and we're going to read together. I should have probably just kept reading last week and let Jesus explain the parables instead of me. So we'll just we'll let him explain them today, and everything I mess up, y'all can just keep it to yourself. All right. Lord, we love you. We need you this morning. God, I pray for our hearts and our minds this morning as we open up your word. God, there are people here this morning. There are people listening at home. Things that are going on in their life, God, they just need your peace. They need your grace to overcome. Lord, I need it in mine. We need it in ours. Your church needs you this morning. God, we love you, and we're just thankful, so thankful that you have given your word to us, that we can open it up, that we can hang on to it like an anchor in chaotic moments, that we can feed off of it, God, when we feel like everything else is starving. You are here with us, and we praise you for that. Holy Spirit, make your voice loud this morning as we read your word. Bring joy, Lord, over the hearts of those that are here that need it. And God, for those that are living in just such a good moment right now, I just pray that you would magnify your grace and your blessings on their life. God, just overcome them with your goodness, Lord, that it may never get stale or ordinary or normal what you are doing in our lives. God, I thank you for the growth that you're doing in those that are here, maturing in their faith, being sanctified, God, set apart for holy service, for the young ones here that are struggling, Lord, with living their life for you. God, I just pray your Holy Spirit would speak to them this morning. Make them love your word. Make them love prayer, to be drawn to it as an anchor, as a help, as hope, as strength, Lord, because it is for all of us. Jesus, we love you. You're good. Your example is unbelievable. God, help us to get as close as we can in this life, that when we meet you in the next, we may hear, well done. Make our soil good and bring about an increase, God, 60, 90, 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 8 is where we'll be this morning. We've been reading through this passage for the last couple weeks, really just kind of pulling it apart. This morning is a little awkward because where we ended last week kind of took up half. So what I'm hoping to do this morning is we're going to break early, earlier than normal. So 5 till 12, we will be done. We'll be going down to the gym. We have a portable baptismal down there now. I would say it was a feed tank, but that sounds really weird. But we're gonna paint it up. I know some people that got some skills, and they're going to paint it up, make it look nice eventually and whatever else. But right now, what? Stop looking at me like that. But we're going to go down there, and we're going to have at least one baptism this morning. There will be more to follow, and we're going to try to get into it. It's a little crude this time, like look a little rough. We'll have a better way to take care of it in the future. But right now, we're just kind of feeling our way through, all right? I put it under one of the leaks in the gym, and it filled up halfway last night, and so we got the rest of it. Oh, listen, some of that stuff's going on. I know it's been a while since we've had those updates. It's an absolute bear to get somebody to give you a quote on what you actually need right now and some other things going on, so just bear with everyone with what's going on there. That being said, the Lord is at work, and I am thankful for that. It also means that you and I are going to draw some attention from the other side, so we have to be mindful of that in our personal life, in our corporate life together. When God is doing some great things, the enemy doesn't like it. He likes to get in and stir some trouble and do some things in your hearts and in mine, so we just need to be careful. I've reminded you many, many times, but physically, when you are in the middle of something weird, you're sick, you're not feeling well, something's off, we need to be really, really careful of what we do, what we say, and how we act next, okay? And this is one of these moments, the rain, the flooding, the ice, I mean, it's just been a month of chaos, and he works in all of that stuff, okay? So I'm begging you right now, just be in prayer for your church and be attached to 5-10 people that you can just check in on. How you doing? What's going on? Do you need something? That might be the greatest help that we could have right now, is just to know that we got other people calling and asking, sometimes prying questions, but you know what? We're supposed to. That's the expectation, all right? Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 9. We read the parable of the sower last week, so as we read through it this time, you will be refreshed. Chapter 8, verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." There's a small piece in this passage that is the purpose of parables. Why does Jesus speak in parables? This is a big divide between our culture and his. Okay, so this Western world that we live in, where it's logical, it's A and B and C, the Eastern world, the Middle Eastern world doesn't operate like that. Story means more to them. So instead of saying, hey, you should do this, this, and this, what they would do is tell a story. Okay, it's one of the ones I've told you before. One of my favorite contemporary parables is, which one is easier to overcome, stealing or gossip? And a rabbi was asked that question, and their response was this. Okay, take a piece of paper, cut it up in as many little pieces as you can. Now walk out on a windy day and just throw it. Now, which one's easier to fix, stealing or gossip? Go collect all the paper. So it's parables like that. Instead of just saying, hey, don't gossip, the story brings in an idea that you and I can attach to, like, holy cow, that would be really impossible. Yeah, so if you're gossiping and you do it for a week or a month or a year, in order to fix that, you have to go back to every person and every person's person and every person's person's person. You understand? Like, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I was lying, right? I made that up. I was exaggerating. I was mad. Be careful. So that would be the way a rabbi would tell a story, whereas you and I would sit, we'd walk in, sit down, and somebody would say, hey, don't gossip. You say, fair enough. Sounds good. That's not the way they do it. So there are purpose in the parables. Number one, there is a small, and I don't know how a lot of people will say this one, and I'm just hesitant to jump real far into it, but it's like one of the passages is to fulfill Scripture. Psalm 78, verse 2 says, I will speak in parables. Now, if that was God speaking through the psalmist, then I would say, yeah, that makes perfect sense. But that's one of the Old Testament things. But this is not God speaking. This is one of his prophets. So it's a little harder to jump there. There's also another piece of a parable. A parable requires humility. Why is it? Well, we see it in this passage. Jesus tells the parable, and then when it's time to sit down with the disciples, what's the first thing they do? I got a question. What does that mean? What are you saying? Ears that cannot hear, eyes that cannot see. When you and I are dealing with people, a lot of times ears that cannot hear and eyes that cannot see is all about pride. No humility, no humbling, no stepping into, no asking for help, no going to the Lord. These are things that it's almost like Jesus, the parable, he's actually doing the parable in front of us. Here's the wheat. Here's the weed. I'm going to separate them. And I'm going to do it by telling parables. Because half of them are going to get mad and walk off. Or say, this fool has nothing to teach me. I'm a man of the law. I know God. I know Moses. I'm a daughter or a son of Moses, of Abraham. I am one of God's people. I don't need what he has to offer. So there's a purpose in the parable. You have to humbly come in and say, what's that mean? What are you trying to teach us, Lord? What are you trying to teach us, Jesus? And so that's part of what goes on in here, to bring humility or to weed out the prideful. In order to understand the teacher's point, you have to ask or expect some clarity. I love this idea too, that they may not be here now, but eventually they're going to see how the rhythm of how Jesus operates. And so instead of having to ask every time, they know the next time we get to sit down, he is going to enlighten us as to what he's saying, because it is so far removed from anything we've ever been taught. Every time Jesus, when you're reading through the Gospels, every time Jesus looks at them and says, you've heard it said, or you've read it this way, I say unto you, understand, he is setting himself up equal as God. We laughed about it this morning in Sunday school, but he never calls himself God. He never says he's God. He just does all the godly things. Walks on water, calms the sea, forgives sin, accepts worship, teaches law as one with the authority over it, not the one that is interpreting it. You've read it, you've heard it. I say to you, and then he speaks. So as they understand his rhythm, they know that he is going to unfold as much as they can handle. Jesus himself is sifting the wheat and the weeds in real time. Standing next to him will do two things for you and I real quickly. It will expose the will of men, and it will expose the will of God. What does the Lord want to do? When you're sitting and you're reading the Word, when you're sitting close to people that are following the Lord and that the Holy Spirit has His hand on them and He is guiding and directing, it will do two things for you and I real quick. It will show us what the will of man is, and it will show us what the will of God wants, where He is going, what He wants to do, and actually will illuminate what the will of God is. What does the Lord want out of me? Every time I open the Word of God and I am reading, I am getting illuminated to what God has called me to do. Every time I am close to godly people that are trying to live that life. I mean, can you imagine sitting there close to Jesus and watching Him live this life? It's going to do these two things real quick. It will illuminate God's character and God's will, but it will also show you and I the will of men. And what do we know is going to happen when we're watching the will of men? Chaos, anger, destruction, foolishness, selfishness. So many things are going on. But the first part of this passage, we see the disciples asking him what the parable meant. This is meant to be, as it is to you and I today, a moment of humility to lean into the one that you and I are not only called to worship, but called to learn from. You know, God says, come. You need wisdom, come. It's an open invitation. Right in your hands, on your phone. It can be a screensaver. And you know, one of the things that we talk about Awana and stuff all the time, and I know I've said this many times, and I think people think I'm joking, but some of us would do more by coming here and listening to these kids say verses and memorize those verses with them. You want to know why? Because that is God speaking to you. And when you don't have one handy and that thing hits, that arrow hits from that enemy and he is tempting you to do something, there will be something right here or right here that says, this is God's promise. This is God's will. Don't do this. Do this. So I've told you before, memorizing or being a part of this meditation, right? There's reading and there's meditation. Doing all these things. This is God speaking to us. And when you and I pick it up, it will show the will of men and where it takes them. And it will illuminate what God is calling us to and where He is leading. That's an amazing promise for you and I. We constantly want to make sure we're making the right decision. I mean, I figure most of you want that. I want to know if I'm doing the right thing. It's right there for you to pick up. And God will give peace. The Holy Spirit will give peace. And you can move forward. But the concept of a parable is to teach humility among what's in the parable. So verse 11 says this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, we've talked about this in the last couple weeks, and in case you weren't here, I want to reiterate one point about the parable of the sower. The idea that they would sow seed in a sloppy fashion is insane to them. This does not happen. This seed is life. This seed represents a harvest that will come and we will use for the next harvest and the next harvest. So that seed is not something to take lightly. You don't spill it. You don't drop it. You count it out methodically. When you're selling it somewhere, they count it out methodically and give you just what you buy it. It's very, very precious. It's not meant to be dropped. If there's a hole in your basket, a hole in your tunic, you got to fix that. This is life. You're dropping it. But the parable of the sower is totally different because the sower is dropping it everywhere. He's slinging it as he goes. Why? Because there's an abundance. It is absolutely precious, but it's infinite. So he's telling you and I to sow the gospel. So that's going on. So at some time, at some place, like in the road, it lands and the enemy comes in and he swoops in and he gobbles it up right out of their heart. A lot of times at school, at work, other places, man, you're given these gospel seeds and they're gone as fast as they drop. And the enemy just has a toehold. He has a foothold there. He's inside those places and he is gobbling up seed. What's next? The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Now listen, this one is troubling because it looks like when you start going down the road of salvation and who wills this and who works this, this is one of the troubling passages. Is it possible for the enemy to rob someone God's salvation? That's something to struggle with. And if it is, is it just in that moment? Because I think that's where you and I would fall. Well, if this is precious and it's infinite, I've dropped it once, I'll drop it again. In my notes, I've got this: feed the birds. Feed him. Shove the gospel right down his throat. Make him fat on it. He has already rejected it. His place is set. The enemy is going to be punished. There will come a time when he will be no more a danger to you or I. Until then, feed him full. Because when God throws judgment, every gospel seed he gobbled up is going to be brought back in his judgment. You heard it over and over and over. Lucifer's day is coming. Satan's day is coming. Feed him. Let him gobble him up. And tomorrow, feed him again. That gospel seed is precious, but it is infinite. Sow it. You don't know who's going to be a different soil the next day. Don't ever think you do. Positions, circumstances in life can change that soil. It can soften it. It can make it ready for the seed to bring forth fruit. We need to be humble enough to understand that. Today it might be hard ground. Tomorrow it might be ripe soil. Just keep sowing. Keep reading with me. Verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. These, friends, these are not Christians. There is no assurance here for the moment they meet the Lord. Like, well, I had a moment. I had an interaction. I prayed a prayer. I was at youth camp. I was drug forward at VBS. I raised my hand. I even looked at the guy. I raised my hand and then I looked at him. Right? It's like all these big conferences and stuff and Winter Jam. And I love all that. And I don't make light of that. But if you walk through these places and you set this spiritual fervor and then you don't leave with at least an opportunity to put these people in a church, you've done them a disservice. A big disservice. You've started a spiritual fire and then left with no discipleship. You know what comes out of that? Cultic movements. Spiritually on fire people with no discipleship, no grounding, no church. So we have to be careful. And when you hear somebody tell you their testimony and their story like that, you have to remind them, okay, that was then. How are we doing? Any fruit? What do you think about prayer? What do you think about the Word of God? What do you think about God's people? Jesus said, they'll know you love me by the way you love one another. Every comment, I like Jesus, I love Jesus, it's just his people I can't stand. His people I don't like. Heard that one? It's one of the most foolish and derogatory comments anybody can make. Satanic. Maybe they had a bad experience. Get over it. Come back and find some new people. Maybe you were in a bad church. Absolutely, there's a bunch of them. The devil loves doing that. You still need to interact again. You don't get to check out because you were hurt. You're going to hole up like a hermit? Godspeed. He's going to eat you up there too. Guess what? You ain't going to like yourself if you're the only one around either. So they're having these conversations. There are these things that come up, and you and I need to be able to point and say, hey, you said this. Was it real? You said you were saved. I don't see any fruit. You don't care about the Word of God. You don't care what he says. You're not a prayer. You've never offered to pray. You've never prayed. You're telling me you don't pray. It's not important to you. And you don't like God's people. What do we know when somebody doesn't want to be around their family? There's a what? At a bare minimum, an issue. Right? There's an issue. Sometimes you can solve it. Sometimes you can't. But the point being, Jesus said, they'll know you love me by the way you love one another. Not the way you talk about me. The way you love one another. And so we're talking about, he's telling them this parable about these things that are being sown, right? And they receive it quickly with joy, but then it's gone. It has no root. It comes up, it sprouts, but it falls away at the first time of testing. Some of you young ones need to listen. If you repeatedly go to school and back off of your faith, if you repeatedly get in a spot where it's not church and it's not easy to say you are a Christian, and you constantly back off of that, or you keep it quiet, listen, friends, you only get so many before it just kind of feels like you're not there. You're not one. You can't keep bowing out without conviction, without issue. Like, those are adversarial places, and you need to be able to live in that testing and say, I love the Lord. He has loved me first. He saved me. And in those things, you will find strength and commitment, and you will be a strengthened, discipled. But if you constantly find ways to shield and to hide, friend, there is no reason to believe you know him. If my wife constantly didn't want to talk about me, y'all would think there's something wrong. Now, when you work in the secular world, this is not hard. How many people do you know that you work with that never speak about their spouse? I would venture to say that's not a good sign of a relationship. Like, man, I didn't even know you were married. We worked together for like 5 years. How good do you think that marriage is? So there are connections here that we can make with the physical world that make sense. The point is simply this. When the time of testing comes and you bow out, you cash out, you run, you walk the other way, you shy out, listen, I don't know how many you get. I don't know what the number is. I'm just telling you, it can't be forever. It can't be every time. Eventually, you have to dig your heels in and say, you know what? I am a Christian. Keep reading with me. And as for those that fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast, hold it fast, hold it fast, in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. And bear fruit with patience. Hold it fast. What does that mean? Grab a hold of something and don't let go. If this gospel is anchoring your life, if it is hanging on to you, and the floods rise, you know, the story, the parable, the floods rise and they come, what are you going to do? Are you going to let go, or are you going to hold fast? That's the idea. This gospel is for you to hold fast to hang on to. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The passage I read you last week. Make sure you're in the faith is another one. And what is that? That is you and I holding fast to this faith. Every day when you wake up and this world throws the circumstances at you and at it, are you hanging on to that, or are you letting go? Or are you distracted and missing it? Just kind of go with the flow. Get knocked around, get beat. One day you're great because everything's good, but when the bad news comes, you're horrible. And it's like that forever. Listen, friends, if you're holding fast to that gospel, you can't go any lower than that. Some days it feels great, some days it hurts, but you're hanging on to that hope. You're holding fast to it. And why would it even say to hold fast to it with patience if it wasn't going to be hard? One of the signs of the fruit that you are actually a Christian is in the hard times, you hang on tighter. And in all honesty, you and I need to understand that's a lot of reason why the hard times come. So that we hold on tighter. Because, man, when it's easy sailing like a lazy river, right? It's good. Now, there's one. Where were we at? Orlando? Aquatica in Orlando. It was a lazy river, but they had rapids through it. So, like, if you were a certain size and the raft was gone, guess what? You were in trouble looking for something. It was slinging you around the lazy river. Absolutely awesome. But them young ones that were scared, guess what they had a hold of? What was keeping them afloat? What was buoying them? They were holding fast to something. Friends, that's going to be the testimony of your life. It's going to be the testimony of mine. When stuff is good, we know who to honor. Man, on the mountaintop, it's easy to sing and praise. Woo, Lord's good. And then, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That anchor holds. And I love the next part. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Read with me just a couple more minutes and we'll be done. There's a connection here, and I've been trying to make them, especially as we kind of miss, you know, there's headings in your Bible, and it just feels right to kind of do this and stop there, but there's connections there that I don't want you to miss because those headings weren't there. Make sense? The author didn't write these with the headings in there. Somebody put them in there for you, probably to help us memorize it, but also to give us kind of a topic to work through. They weren't there originally. Luke was not writing a lamp under a jar. Verse 16. He's writing a letter. This comes and then this comes. And I want to prove it to you before we wrap up. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. You know the Jewish concept of hear, right? Not just hear. Obey. Hear, O Israel. Obey. Listen. Apply. Be careful how you hear, for to the one who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken. This passage, right after the purpose of the parables, no one after lighting a lamp, listen, when Jesus lights that lamp in your life, you can't hide it. You can't hide it. You don't, here's the other crazy part, you don't want to hide it. You want to share it. The concepts of light and life run together. Salt and light are the ideas that we get in Scripture all the time. Now it's salt and light and fruit. These things are wonderful concepts that the Lord has given you. And when He lights that in your life, you're going to walk into dark places and you don't want to hide it. Because if you and I really love them, you know what they need? They need it. But that hurts. Doesn't feel right. Work in the medical industry and be fixing something that needs to be repaired. You ever watch somebody reset something? Shoulder, arm, whatever. Ever watch somebody remove an infection? These are things that are extremely painful. But if not, those people are going to die. They're going to limp. They're going to be hobbled. All of these things take place so that there can be real healing. Friends, you and I, when that light is lit, when the Lord lights your life off, we don't want to hide it. We want to share it. They need the light to light up that darkness. They need even that fire to create things that give life. They need the idea of the fruit that we've talked about in this passage so that they can eat from it. You bring peace and joy and love into these lives that ought to be there. And instead of taking that credit like Satan, when you and I have that light lit, we point to the one that's giving it. Does that make sense? Because if you honor these passages in Scripture, you're going to give life to people anyway. It's why false teachers get so much traction before we figure out they're the devil. Because they walk in with biblical principles or they open up God's Word, and guess what? God's Word still does what it's supposed to do. If you just open it and read it. So they get so much traction before we understand what's going on. But they walk in and they give fruit. They're bearing this kind of gospel fruit for people to sit under and to be blessed by. Somebody walks in and they're given, they're opening the Word of God and they're reading passages from it, and the Holy Spirit's giving you pieces of it. There are going to be times that even false teachers give fruit if they just open the Word and read it. So it's easy to see how these things mimic real gospel living for so long. There are organizations out there that will tithe their own money because they've seen that it works. We give a 10% away, we just keep making money. It's out there. Look it up. So these biblical principles work. When you and I walk in and that light is lit and we're living these biblical principles, you're giving people nourishment constantly. They need peace and joy and love. Man, they need people that know how to forgive. They need people that just walk in and make things better. They need people that walk in and lift loads instead of come in and drop them off. That should be our testimony. That was Jesus's. Why were they flocking to see him? Because he made their life better. Even with just his teaching, he made their life better. That should be your testimony and it should be mine. There will be some that are repelled from it, but this world needs what he has to offer. So there's going to be some that are repelled, but there are going to be many, many more that come in. And in their moment of need, you're going to be the one person they remember that, man, I can talk to this person. They might even pray for me if I ask. I don't believe what they believe, but man, I need something different. That's you. So why would that light be lit and then you would put it out? Or you would hide it? The one under a bed just makes the fireman part of my brain go crazy, like, we're going to have a fire. This is going to be a disaster. But why would we do those crazy things? Well, we do them for a couple reasons as they come to play. It's two after. They're going to come to play, and then we're going downstairs. We do those things for a couple reasons. Number one, because we are ashamed or scared. Christian, fear is not part of your birthright. And if it's a part of your life on repeat, you've got to get that under control. Worry and sin, these things are eating you up. If it's producing fear and that fear is on repeat, friend, that is not a part of your birthright. Your birthright is strength, peace, and joy. Your birthright is the idea that the God of the universe has already made a plan, he is fulfilling it, and you are a part of it. So what can stop that? Who can stop that? Romans 8 says nobody. Not authority, not government, not principality. Romans 8 is beautiful. It says all these things, they can't touch you, they can't touch me. That's good news. Sickness, all that stuff, it's gone. So friend, if you're living in fear, fear will make you put that light out. It will make you snuff that out. Or the other one is simply this. It was never yours to have. That call, that thing that you made, that prayer that you prayed, that thing that you repeated, it wasn't real. It was something to get somebody off your back. It was a moment in time when you had this just spiritual fervor, but then after that, it just kind of fizzled out. Friends, these are not things that point to real Christian conversion. So I'm begging you, and I'm not just begging those people here. I am asking you to take this with you when you leave, because churches are filled with people. Never meant it. It's like, man, how can Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so act like that all the time? How can they be that mean, that nasty, that vindictive? They don't have it. But they went to church. Don't matter. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You find that one fruit in somebody and you know, there it is. There's the kingdom of God at work. And you navigate toward those people. And I promise you, if that's the life you and I are living, there will be people of this world that navigate to you because they need it. Every once in a while, they're going to pluck a piece of that fruit and they're going to walk into your office and sit down and say, I need some help. Or you're going to see it on their face and say, you need some help. Come here, let's talk. People in your family, I'm begging you this morning, if that light has been lit, you make sure, number one. And number two, don't hide it. Don't cover it. Don't snuff it out. God wants to do miraculous things in you and then through you. And he wants to make a difference. Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come.